do I know God's will when I pray? And I confess that in my life there's been some confusions from time to time, and in all of our experiences there are confusions. It's hard to know what God's will is when I pray. Now, to clear up some of these confusions, I want to turn to the Word and discover, can we really know how to pray in the will of God? And so that we wash away confusions, get rid of confusion. I hear people say, and some of you have very spiritual wives or husbands or children or parents, and they say they're praying for God's will. I'd like to cut through all the verbiage and get to the place where we're honest and very open about this business of God's will. To give you an example, I had a couple some years ago, say to me, well, we're getting married because she was pregnant, and that was the reason for getting married. And I said, well, that's a sorry thing. Just talk to them about it wasn't a righteous thing that they had done. And the answer came back to me by the little girl. She said, well, we prayed about this. And we said, God, if you think it's wrong, you stop us. And I said, well, what did you expect? And the description that I got was that they expected God to point his finger through the clouds and zap them, or, I don't know, cause an earthquake, and one would be standing on each side of the split in the ground. And I said, that's a sad thing. See, God had already stopped you. Well, how? He said, thou shalt not. God had already made his statement very clear, and you were disobedient to that statement. And that, you must look at that sort of thing and say, people that are saying they want to know what God's will is, and they are experimenting to find out, are wrong, because God has revealed his will with regard to that. There's a lot of marriages built on the same basis, a lot of relationships. Just want to know what God's will was. So God didn't seem to stop us, so we went on and did this, that, and the other. It doesn't have to just be sex. We drew the conclusions 30, 40 years ago that an evangelical Christian did not smoke. The cigarette smoked and the sucker was on the other end. We know all those things, but the evangelical Christian wasn't caught up with smoking. And now the evangelical Christian is not caught up drug-taking. Now the evangelical Christian is not caught up in any of these things. But he is. And I want to share something with you that came from Christianity Today. There is over 60% of evangelical Christians who are single, who are having sexual relationships outside of marriage and don't think it wrong. They made a survey, and that's what they came up with. Those of you that read Christianity Today know it. So now what's happening? Well, I think one of the things that's happening is people don't know God's will. And I have an answer to the reason why they don't know God's will. They don't read the Word. And they're not in churches where the Word is being preached and proclaimed, honestly. God doesn't leave us in confusion. So if you'll turn with me, please, to the 5th chapter of the 1st Epistle of John. 1 John 5th chapter, and the first 15 verses, and I'm going to ask you to do the reading while I'm doing the talking. We discover that there is a promise in verses 14 and 15. These I will read. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now listen to what the Apostle John is saying here. He is saying without any worry of being contradicted that we know beforehand that our prayers are answered and they are heard. We know because this is the confidence that we have in him. Now if you go to Matthew 6:32 and John 14:14, you hear similar references and you see similar actions being taken by the Word of God. And God says we can have absolute confidence in Him. The one who knows us and knows what things we need, we can have confidence in. Look at the words. That if we ask, if we offer our check that bears His name and His signature, we're going to be paid. If we offer the check that bears His name and His signature, we get the payment. The word here, we have this confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We know we've got it. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Anything that is according to His will, that is anything He has in stock for us. He doesn't have to go very far to get to the warehouse to bring it out and give it to us. He heareth us. That is, He accepts our order. He accepts our request. And we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask. That is, if we know He has accepted, or rather, we know that He has accepted the order. And then the words are, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him, and that is, we know the delivery will be made. So we see some things here. If the check bears His name and signature, the order is processed, and we become the recipients. This is important, because many of us have been presenting checks that have been bouncing, and we haven't known the will of God. God says that's confusion. We have this confidence in the Lord Jesus that we can ask and we can receive. Here are five things that I want to share with you, because I think this scripture reveals five specific truths. The first is this: the promise is made to a particular class of people. Identify the people that this promise is made to. Now I say to my children, if you do this and you do that, I promise you, I will give you this, that, or the other. That's a deal that I make with my children. I have a different deal that I make with people that are not my children. For instance, my children may find me very generous with ice cream. But your children may come to my house, and I don't know if they've got an allergy to ice cream, or you don't want them to eat ice cream, so I don't give them ice cream. But they sit and watch my children eat ice cream, and they think, boy, they're privileged kids, even if they do live in a parsonage. They get ice cream. So it is. This promise is made to the children of God. These are a particular class of people. And before we can pray with confidence, we must be known by our Heavenly Father as Father, as children are known by the Father. We believe and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't pray that type of prayer and have that relationship unless you're related. The relationship needs to be known. So we have to ask the question, am I at this moment in right relationship with God? Look at verse 13 with me. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things I have written, says John, that you may have the confidence and be fully persuaded that there is no doubt in your heart or mind that you have salvation. You have everlasting life. You know the Son of God as your personal Savior. Now, such people can pray, and it's a fundamental condition of successful prayer. Sometimes I get people come to me and they say words like this, I've been praying about this and God hasn't answered my prayer. And I ask questions about what it is they've prayed. Now sometimes they've said, Lord, will you let me have? And he hasn't let him have. And so they're disappointed and they say, you know, preacher, he didn't answer my prayer. And my answer to that person is, oh yes, he did. He said no. And in the world in which we live, I also have lots of people say to me words to the effect, and what do you do with children? You have to give them what they ask. And those of you who have brought up children, you know full well you don't give your children what they ask. You give to them what is good for them, not what they ask, or you're very foolish. God learns to say no and teaches us to accept no as an answer. Do you remember the first time you had a run-in with a teenager because you said no? Traumatic experience. The whole house knew you'd said no. Learn to say no, that you may understand when God says no to you. No to you. It's important because this fundamental condition for successful prayer is this, that I know the Father as my Father, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I know the Holy Spirit as the one that comforts me when the Father says no. Have you thought of it that way? The Spirit of God will say, the Father says no. In our household we have, I lay down the rules. See, I lay down the law. That's it. We used to tell the children, if you go to Daddy, that's the last court of appeal. You can't go anywhere else, that's the end. So if he agrees with Mummy, you're dead. Right there. Whatever it is you want, that's finished. So the children were very, very loath to come to me. We also stopped the children complaining to me about Mummy. And the way we did this, I lay down the law. I would say to the whole family, we are not going to do this, that, or the other as a family. But then a child would maybe get off and left field somewhere a little later in the year, and they wanted to do these things that I'd said no. So they go to their mother. Now if you look at Proverbs, the word that comes from Proverbs is the mother is to interpret what the father says or the rules that the father lays down. She's to interpret that in gentle rules that the children can comprehend and understand and cope with. Interpreting his desire for the whole family in a gentle manner that children can then conform to. And so there becomes a gentle attitude all through the family. And that's what our mother here did. And she was so gentle, they even like her. And they knew that if they came to me and said, I've got to have this, if I said no, there was the end of the line. They couldn't go beyond me because I was the last word of discussion. Now, you've done that in your families, I guess, I hope. And when you've done that, or in different ways, and what by doing it, you've discovered two things. There is a set principle, and then there is a manner in which that principle can be worked out. Now, there were times when I would make a mistake. But because there was someone to take up the slack, I didn't make mistakes. When they were very young, because they soon caught on years later, when they were old, that I wasn't infallible, I wasn't the Pope, I didn't live at the Vatican. But it is interesting how we can work these things out. Now the Spirit of God, God the Father lays down the rule. We find a no answer and we grieve. Oh Lord, I wanted this thing, I wanted to go here, I wanted to go there, I wanted to do this, I wanted to be that. Lord! And the Spirit of God immediately comes round and comforts. And comforts. Now it may seem as if God is the Father, sometimes is harsh. No. But the Spirit of God, which is part of that family, part of that triune God, he comes and just lavishes us with love and affection. And suddenly, there is a gentility about the whole thing. We must know, and we must be known of him. tell you a story. We came, I did a very silly thing, about 8 years ago. The young people of our church in Tacoma, 9 years ago, I guess, in Tacoma said, let's go inner tubing on the snow. So we went up in Mount Rainier National Park, and we found a piece of mountain that was very steep. Goodness me, it was really a steep piece of mountain. About like that. And that was steep. And it took us something like 30 minutes to climb to the top. And each of us, and the top was a long way, and each of us came down in single inner tubes, and we had a lovely time bouncing and banging around. Then the snow had to be about 7 or 8 feet deep where we were, so it was just wonderful. But then we devised a great idea, a train. So we got all the kids together, and we interlocked our legs and arms, sitting on about 6 inner tubes. And they said, Pastor, you go to the front. You're heaviest and we'll gain the most speed that way. Actually, what they were saying, you're heaviest and don't fall on top of us and break our necks. And on the way down, I realized what foolish people we were. I don't know what speed we were doing, but it was fast, very fast. Suddenly, we came to a stop. And there were arms, heads, legs, bodies going in all directions as everybody catapulted over the top of everybody else. And all those children were piled up, buried in the snow, some head first, some feet first, some on top of others. But my son had been right behind me, and when I stood up and couldn't see him, there was only one cry I wanted to hear. The cry of my son. And when eventually a mouthful of snow was blown out, and he was a little runt of a kid in those days, and then a gasping voice, Dad, are you there? I knew that cry over all the other cries and all the other giggling and laughing that was going on. I dug down in the snow some 2 feet before I found his shoulders to pull him out. And he'd gone feet first, deep into the snow. Actually, the person that pounded him into the snow was me. I'd been right on top of him. Somehow he catapulted over my head, and I'd landed on top of him and pounded him into the ground. Deep in the snow. We dug for kids for 2 or 3 minutes. We found them, but there's only one cry. The cry of my own son. Now, I heard that loud. I heard everybody else, but my son's cry. The father hears the cry of the child. Make sure you're related to Jesus Christ. Then your prayers, you have great confidence. Your prayers will be answered. The second thing, this promise reminds us that prayer is necessary for the accomplishment of God's will. Prayer is necessary for the accomplishment of God's will. If you and I truly seek God's will, we've got to learn to pray. Got to. There's no question about this. The order must be placed. Now, I must place my order with God. This morning, there was something that was going on. And early this morning, I just went to the Father and said, Father, I would appreciate if I could have this prayer answered today. And by 10 o'clock this morning, that prayer was answered in the affirmative. It is necessary to place our order. But I don't believe things are just coincidental. And here in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 15, we discover a very precious need to place our order with God. So we've got to learn to pray. Before the commodity can be delivered, there has to be an order. And the shop has to admit that what I have asked for is yet unsold. Let's turn the page just for a moment into the book of James. And looking at James 4 and verse 2. This is a staggering verse about praying and prayer. For instance, James here says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, what's he saying? You get into all sorts of arguments and fights and squabbles. You desire to have something, you desire and you want something, but you get into all sorts of discussions before you ask me, and you don't get it because I'm the one that gives it, and you don't get it because you ask not. I'm reminded of a church that I know that want to get into a building program, and they're doing their best to raise all kinds of money. They're getting into all sorts of schemes and all sorts of money-raising bits and pieces, and I don't believe they're going to achieve very much, and here's the reason. I know for a fact that neither the pastor nor the deacon board have spent more than a cursory moment or two in prayer. We need to seek the face of God. We need the whole congregation down on their knees in prayer, asking and seeking God's face before we get into such things. Because our Father is able to give us exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can imagine or think. Here, then, we need to place our order. There are some things that God does only when people pray. Place your order, please. Place your order with God. Look at the third thing. This promise that is found in the 14th and 15th verses of 1 John 5. This promise makes confidence in prayer dependent upon asking according to His will. Verse 14 tells us it in clear words. We've got to know how to ask according to His will. The young couple I was telling you about were not praying according to God's will. God had said, thou shalt not. They ignored the thou shalt not and said, stop us if you'd really mean it. Now, as my children got older, I couldn't paddle them as I used to, perhaps, or I couldn't chastise them in the manner I had. They were now men and women. So I took a different tack. And the tack was simply this. You know that you're about to cross the line. That brings upon you my displeasure. Don't cross the line. And most of the time, a large percentage of the time, they would back up. Very seldom would they cross that line. Nowadays, I simply say to them, you've crossed the line, good night. And I go to bed. I don't send them to bed. Or I go out. I don't send them into the corner. And they have suddenly, they become aware that they miss my presence, which is important to them. Now develop that. And bring that. And the reason I'm doing all this in the family is try it so that when they get conversant, older and more conversant with God, they discover a little more of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how God treats us. He has said, now we say often, do you really mean it? Sure, I said it. And when a child is young, you can say, sure, now you know. But as they get older, you can't do that. There has to be another way of showing them that you really mean it. Hopefully, you're not put to the test too often. Making this confident prayer then according to the will of God, as it's recorded for us in verse 14 of 1 John 5, we discover for God to answer a prayer that doesn't harmonize with His will is absolutely impossible. It would be like as if He was inconsistent with His own nature and His own holiness. And God cannot be inconsistent and will not be inconsistent. Being God, He will not do such a thing. And we must see that. The fourth thing I want to share with you here is this. This promise is not to hinder our asking, but to encourage our asking. When I know that I'm conforming to the will of God and therefore conforming to the image of Christ, it's exciting to say, Abba, Father. Adam discovered that he didn't want to say Father anymore. And the reason he didn't, he had sinned. I tell you this, I am convinced in my heart that the majority of people that do not pray and commit the sin of prayerlessness are not praying because there is sin unconfessed and there is sin being practiced and they're frightened to face God. That brings an alas and an alas. This promise is meant to encourage us into asking. We must not remove our minds and thoughts that prayer is so difficult that we can't get involved in it. We mustn't allow that to happen. We must be very careful, for our prayers must be according to God's will. God's will does not mean asking for less. It means asking for more. God's will is that no one should perish. And if we're about the business of saving souls, God's will is that none should perish. So whatever our need, He will meet. I have that confidence. Shared this on the deacon board not long ago. I'm sure they don't mind if I share it with you. There was discussion about money. And I said, if we are spending the money righteously, men, we will have the money, and we've had the money. We've had more money, and we need more money. But God will meet the righteous need, never an unrighteous. He meets the righteous need. When we pray according to God's will, the great and wonderful thing is we ask for more and more and more and more. And it's ours. It's ours. That fast. Here's the fifth thing in this area. This promise in 1 John 5 and verses 1 through 15, 14 and 15 in particular. This promise implies that we may be absolutely sure of God's will when we pray. We may be absolutely sure. Look at this, these words. He says, we have this confidence. We know, says the Amplified New Testament. We know this is true. If you go to, let's go to the Gospel of John just for a moment. And chapter 11. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And look at verses 41 and 42 with me. John 11, 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you see the picture? Jesus says, Lord, Father, you've heard me. And the reason I prayed this prayer in front of all these people was that they might hear that I was praying to the Father and that they might know that you always hear me. Jesus, in the will of God, had this confidence before Lazarus came out of the grave, before he said, Lazarus, come forth. He had this confidence that the Father had heard his prayer. We can be absolutely sure God's will of God's will, rather, when we pray and therefore be absolutely sure that the answer is going to be there. There are two ways of being absolutely sure of knowing God's will. The first breaks down into five parts. Let me share this first one with you. The five ways that God reveals through His Word His gracious will are these. One, we know it is God's will that our unconverted friends and relatives should be convicted of their sin and made to feel their need of the Savior. Now we know that's God's will. How, you say? Well, I share with you. Turn with me, please, into John's Gospel again, in chapter 16, the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. And look with me at verses 7 and 8. They read this way, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." We know that it is God's will that our friends and relatives be converted. It's very necessary. Second thing, we know that we are in line with His will when we ask for the salvation of men and women and children. Look at 1 Timothy and chapter 2. The first four verses, 1 Timothy 2. We discover in these first four verses that it's, well, listen to what Paul says. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made of all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now don't let anybody mislead you or hoodwink you in any manner of thinking that God doesn't want people to be saved. He desires with great desire. Peter says he is not willing that any should perish. We need to see it. We need to understand it. It's very important. The third thing is discovered in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. And this third thing is, we know that we're in line when we pray for the sanctification of His people. I know this, that I spend lots of time praying for salvation, but I need also to be praying for sanctification of the people of God. The third verse of 1 Thessalonians reads this way, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will is that we live holy lives. That's God's will. And if that being God's will is revealed to us, we better do something about the lives we live, that they may be holy. Now the fourth thing is this. We know that it is God's will to give wisdom to those who ask for it. It's God's will to give wisdom. I've been pointing this out in our Maranatha class on a Sunday. Don't ask God so much for understanding as for wisdom. You can get understanding in Cabrillo College or any other college. You can get understanding wherever you go. You can get understanding from sheer experience. What we need is wisdom. Wisdom brings understanding. Understanding does not bring wisdom. It just brings more understanding. And when you have plenty of understanding, you become puffed up with the pride of life, because you become very proud of the fact that you understand so much, or you have learned so much. You have managed to accumulate a lot of knowledge. We have fistfuls of Christians that are filled with academic genius. But we can hardly find one or two here or there that have wisdom. And again, I'm back in square one. The reason is this. It's discovered for us in James 1:5, where James says, if anybody's lacking wisdom, let him ask of God. So I'm in the position where I'm saying that the majority of Christians that are exhibiting a lack of wisdom are surely not praying. And no matter how saintly they appear on the outside, they obviously are not praying in the inside. The heart isn't in tune with the will of God. Else there would be tremendous wisdom coming out of our churches. I believe this. Irrespective of denomination, wipe denominations right away, right now. Stay within the evangelical born-again Christians, but wipe denominations out. Forget the label just for a moment. I believe this, that there, during the time of the Reformation and the time of the great awakening in England and Wales and Ireland and America, when the Spirit of God had free course, when men like Jonathan Edwards, when men like Evan Roberts, men of God like William Williams, men who were mighty in the things of God, I believe the church had its greatest say because she wasn't placating, she wasn't religious, she wasn't even necessarily passionate, but she was wise. What happens when a bishop or the leader of the nonconformist group stand up in the United Nations? He is listened to politely. Why? Because he has a position. Oh, that there could be this God-given wisdom. Talking with Jim Cook, Dr. Jim Cook from Honolulu yesterday, he said something like this. He said, you know, when America sold out Taiwan, I spoke, this is Jim Cook, to the Senate committee, and he said, I spoke for 2 hours. Can you imagine that? He said, and I gave them the word, and I said, you cannot sell a nation. And he went on to describe what he said. And he said, when I was getting towards the end of what I was saying, and the communist leader was all agitated, and he leapt up and he called me a liar in front of the whole Senate committee. When he sat down, Jim Cook said, I stood up and said, don't you dare call me a liar. You're a communist, but you have never been taken out and stood against a wall and had a communist firing squad lift their rifles to shoot you. But I have. You have never been the other side where the communists have come in and stripped you of everything, but I have. And he said the man was silent. Now, I believe this. He said something like this to me. What is going on in Taiwan now is largely a result of the speech he made. American politics, foreign politics, have admitted they're wrong in dumping Taiwan. They have admitted it. But there is a new flavor, there is a new level that has been hit. And Jim said, humbly I can say this, basically because of that speech. The Senate committee didn't even know what was going on. They hardly knew how, from the White House and whatever happens there, had sold out Taiwan. That's an interesting factor. But I believe Dr. Cook has tremendous wisdom. But it's God-given. God-given. He is not a politician. He is a man of God. Now you lack wisdom? Well, I can only say to you, my dear friend, what I say to myself when I lack wisdom, which seems to be almost every day, I must not be praying. Because the Bible says if you lack wisdom, pray, ask, it's yours. The fifth thing that I must share with you is this. We know that it is God's will for us to pray for laborers to go into the fields to harvest. If you go into Matthew 9:38, you discover how it is. For he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into the harvest. And he goes on and he says, the harvest is ripe. Do you think this community is ripe? Then you join me, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send laborers into the harvest. We don't need to bring anyone in to do this job. We don't need any of the organizations. We are God's organism. We don't need an organization. We need the power of his Spirit, and we need to go ye. Now pray ye the Lord. The harvest is likely to spoil if we hang around much longer. What of those things that have no specific scripture to declare the truth to them? How can these be answered where there is no specific scripture, as I have shared with you? Well, the second way of seeing God's will comes into play here. And here is how we see it. He reveals his will by his Spirit. He reveals his will by his Spirit. There is a tremendous scripture that the Apostle Paul speaks of. I'm not sure that when Paul wrote it, he really understood what he'd written. I know that I barely understand what he's written. However, I know that it was written in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore there is development and understanding and comprehension. The Apostle Paul says that we need to revel and wonder in this fact. This comes from Romans 8, verses 26 and 7. 26 and 7. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now there are some things that will crop up in your life, and there's no real specific scripture to describe the will of God on that specific issue. But the Spirit himself, he will reveal it to you. There are some things that are obvious because we know the scripture. There are other things that are not so obvious, and we need to learn the scripture. But above all, we need to lean on the Holy Spirit. If we belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Look at the 9th and 11th verses of Romans 8. Verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. You will be aware of that which is spiritual, the Christian. You don't have to be a preacher or a preacher's wife or a preacher's child. You don't have to be some terrific saint. You have to simply be born again. I don't think there are many terrific saints. There are some terrific people who are saints. See, we've got some misconception in my mind that a terrific person who is a saint is a terrific saint, and we can't emulate them. Don't try. Don't try to be a Hudson Taylor. Don't try to be a David Livingston. Don't try to be a Jonathan Goforth. Don't try to be a George Muller. Don't try to be a Billy Graham. Don't try to be a Billy Sunday or a D.L. Moody or a Charles Hatton Spurgeon. Don't try. But allow the Spirit of God to cause the mind of Christ to dwell in you, that you and I may be filled by this Spirit that shall quicken these mortal bodies to the bidding of our Father. If we could know how to pray according to the will of God, quite obviously, we must read, we must study, and we must obey God's Word. And we must live day by day in humble submission to the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit. Now we must stop there. But now let me close this way. Are you prepared to have this great confidence in God and so lift up your hearts and pray according to His will? That's the challenge. And none of us have an excuse for not knowing the will of God. It's very plain in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we are so pleased to be able to receive the instruction and to receive the challenge and the blessing. We are so pleased that Thou dost call us children of Thine. Oh, help us. We would know the wisdom. We would know the power. We would know the honor and the glory and the majesty and the victory. We would know our God. Surely Thy glory shall shine through such wonderful things as our humble obedience to Thy precious, gracious Word. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. And we ask these things because we love Thee very much and desire Thy will to be revealed to those around us. Amen.